All right, we're moving along in our study of the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and we come this morning to Revelation chapter 3. The first six verses, the church of Sardis, which I call the church on life support. A couple of weeks ago, Carol and I had our wills redrawn. It's been over 20 years since we had our wills made up, and back then all the kids were at home and still minors, and everything's changed since then. So we felt the need to get the wills updated and everything up to date there, and we had that done. But our attorney also created for us living wills. Never had one before. The living will is for the purpose of if a person should become unable to make decisions about themselves for medical purposes, you declare what treatment you want to have and declare somebody to execute that for you. Should you be in a condition that is a terminal thing, that life is expected to come to an end in the relatively near future, how many things do you want to take place to sustain life? And the question that has to be answered then is simply this: will the application of medical aid promote life or simply prolong death? That's what you need to deal with certain issues. My mother-in-law, a number of years ago, her heart stopped, and she was in a coma for a couple of days. Well, we rushed to the hospital, and my father-in-law was quite upset because there she was laying in this coma, and she was being kept alive with life support. And he said to me, she doesn't want this. She doesn't want to be kept mechanically alive. But I suggested to him that there was a real possibility that she would come out of this and everything would be fine, to give it a day or so and wait and see. Well, fortunately, she did come out of the coma and everything turned out to be all right. But you have to declare those things, whether you want to be kept alive or if the situation is that death is imminent anyway, are you just prolonging that death experience? Well, the church at Sardis, which is the church here in Revelation 3, verses 1 to 6, was a church that was being kept alive on life support. There was a possibility of it recovering and being healthy and vibrant, but it was in bad, bad shape. As we've done with all the other churches that we've looked at, I'll use the same format this morning, and we'll start with the positive features of the Sardis church. And unfortunately, there aren't too many of them. It begins this way: and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works. Like all the other churches that are listed in these two chapters, this church had some works going on. Probably works of worship in their services, probably works of benevolence amongst the people, probably works of some edification of teaching and so forth going on. They had something. There was some activity within the church. The second thing is that they had a reputation of life. That thou hast a name that thou livest. People looked at them and from the appearance on the outside said, well, here's a church that's doing something. Apparently that church has some life to it. But it was only an appearance or a reputation of life. It like I said, it's a church that's on life support. And you know what? Artificially, you can make a body look like it has life. If you put a body on a heart-lung machine, it'll look like the heart's pumping. It looks like the lungs are working, and you can see the chest going in and out. You say, oh, they have life. Well, it's because of the machine. That's the situation with this church. It looked as if there was life there, but in reality, it was only being kept alive by an artificial, if you will, support. Now, that artificial, I hate to use that term, and in fact, I want to put quotations around it. It was being kept alive by the mercy of God, and there's nothing artificial about that. Well, this church had a precarious failure. With all the other outlines that I've given you, they've all had a unity to them. They all have positive features. They all have prescriptive fix. They all have a predictive future. But each church has a different kind of failure. Church at Ephesus had a primary failure. Church at Pergamos had a purity failure. Church last week at Thyatira had a permissive failure. This one has a precarious failure. They're on life support. Someone could pull the plug. I shouldn't do it. But I'm going to. You know me too well. And you know what I'm going to do? You know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell a joke that I shouldn't tell. There was a fellow that was in the hospital in really, really bad condition, hooked up to all kinds of machines, oxygen, all kinds of stuff. And the pastor went in to visit him. And as he got closer to the bed, he started talking to this poor old fellow. And you could see the fellow just really, really getting very irritated and tense and upset. And he started to try to make some sounds, and he couldn't make some sounds, so he started writing something on a piece of paper, and he handed it to the pastor, and just like that, he died. Well, everybody was so upset, and they all left the room, and a couple days later, the pastor had the funeral for the poor fellow, and he said, "You know what? Poor old Jim there, he handed me a note just before he passed away, and he said, I never got to read it. His last words were, 'You're stepping on my oxygen supply.'" This church was on oxygen supply, and they were in a precarious predicament. Look what it says here. It says, "For I have found thy works," or not found thy works, "perfect before God." The word "perfect" does not necessarily have to mean morally perfect, but it has the idea of being complete. You have some works going on, but not all the works that are necessary to maintain life. Some of the, if you will, organs of your body have stopped working. And if you don't get those things going again, you're not going to live. In fact, not only are your works imperfect, but your life is impotent. All you can do is lay there and hope to recover. Now, there is hope for recovery, but you got to get these things started again. Our bodies are uniquely and wonderfully made. To think that someone could say that we evolved is just mind-blowing, because evolution cannot explain how wonderful these bodies work. You get a cut on your finger. That thing, after a while, heals. The skin grows back together and starts working again. That God has designed that. Some problems affect the various organs of the body, and then God has designed that if it's not a life-threatening thing or a catastrophic thing, those things can start working again. And some problems can be taken care of for a time artificially. But the main thing is your body must reproduce itself. Cells are constantly dying in your body. And if your body is not reproducing cells, ultimately you will die. Well, that was the problem with the church here. And we find a prescribed fix, and he says, "I want you to remember. I want you to think back. Those of you who are around my age, undoubtedly you have probably recognized that your body just doesn't quite perform as well as it did when you were in your teens and your 20s. You were saying in Sunday school this morning that 50's coming up and 60 you're looking forward to. No, you got it backwards. 50 was great. 50 was a milestone. Now it's half a century, and I was still feeling really, really good at 50. And then I turned 60, and I said, I wish I could go back to 50. Things just don't go as quickly or as well as they used to. Well, you know what? Those things, then all of a sudden, when you go from one age to the next, they just don't stop overnight unless something catastrophic happens. They gradually fade away, and you're not even aware of what's going on until you think back and remember what it used to be. I can remember last summer when we had the picnic out here with the fire company, and I was up to bat and I hit the ball down the third baseline, and I said to myself, if I really hustle, I can turn this into a double. It was just well placed. And I hustled down the first base line and I rounded first base, and left fielder was over and they grabbed the ball and they're throwing it into second, and I'm getting there. I knew I had a real shot at making second base, and the throw came in from left field and it was wide to the first base side. It missed the shortstop or the second baseman, whoever was out there, went on into right field, and I said, oh no, I got to go to third base now. And I got to third base, and I'm huffing and I'm puffing. And the next guy comes up, and I'm thinking, please, take a couple of pitches. He hit the very first pitch. And I said, oh no, I got to run the home now. When I was 20, that wasn't a problem. But age seems to slow things down. And you remember. Well, there's a couple of things that Jesus says through John that they are to remember. First of all, remember how you have received. And then secondly, how you heard. What's he talking about here? Well, he's talking about the life of the church. And individually, he's talking about the salvation that brings eternal life. I want you to think about how you received that. For the Bible declares that every single one of us was born spiritually dead. Like the church here at Sardis, this church had an appearance of being alive. But it wasn't. It was dead. And so people have an appearance. Everyone here this morning has an appearance of being alive. That's the physical part. But the spiritual part is that we're all born into sin. And consequently, we are born spiritually dead. Well, how'd that happen? Well, you go back. Let's remember what the Scripture says. You go back all the way back to the beginning, and God says to Adam, he says, here, I'm putting you in this garden. You have a perfect environment. You can eat whatever you want to eat, except for one thing, the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. For in the day you eat of that, you will surely die. I understand the Hebrew is translated dying. You shall die. Meaning there will be a process of death, which is physical, but an instantaneous death, which is spiritual. It is an eternal separation from God. Well, you know what happened? They partook of that fruit and a process of death began. Now, it took 900 years for them to die, but eventually they did die. But instantaneously, sin entered into their life, and they were separated from God. And had it not been for the mercy of God in providing life support to them, they would have been doomed for eternity. But God came to them. And God provided a sacrifice for them that they might be kept alive. Remember how thou hast received. Now that sacrifice culminated in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when a person comes to faith in Christ, then they receive life. Not physical, because they possess that already, but everlasting life. Life that needs no external support because it's now internal. and it lasts forever. Remember how you have received. Well, how did they receive? Because they heard somebody tell them about what Jesus Christ did for them. These are the things that were no longer going on at the church at Sardis. Oh, they had their worship services. They had their ministry one to another. They had some vacation Bible school ministries or Sunday school ministries. I doubt they had Patch the Pirate back then. But they had ministries, they had works. But they weren't reproducing themselves. I want you to consider today, do I have life? Well, if you have life, you should be reproducing yourself spiritually. Your Sunday school teacher? One of these days, you're going to come to the place where you can, where you say, I'm getting too old for this, and rightly so. And you'll need somebody to replace you. And if no one comes along and replaces you as a Sunday school teacher, well, there goes that work. It's ready to die. I serve as an elder or a deacon. Great. Who's going to replace you? Because if there's no one to replace you, leadership goes. I serve as an usher. I serve as this. I serve as that. Who's going to replace you so that the ministry can keep on going and not die? Well, you say, I don't do any of those things. Therefore, I don't have to reproduce myself. I just come and sit. Well, guess what? One of these days, you're not going to come and you're not going to sit. Who's going to fill your place? For the Sunday school teacher has to have somebody sitting in the Sunday school class. The elders and the deacons have to have somebody to exercise leadership over. The ushers have to have somebody to ush. I guess that's what an usher does. If we're not reproducing ourselves, what's the life expectancy of this ministry? And therefore, we need to be reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, retain, he says, hold fast. The things that you've got, keep them. Don't let them decay anymore. Be thankful for the mercies of God that you have life support. But repent. Turn around. Fix those things that aren't working. Or there's a problem. It's the predicted future of this church. Two things that are here. Here he says, I will come on thee. Each time that phrase is used, it's always used in connection with the judgment of God. I'm coming, Jesus says, and I'll pull the plug on the life support. I will come and I will take away that which you have. There's a church just down the street from me in Apollo where I live. The church has been struggling for a long time. It's a church that has a name of Christianity, but hasn't been practicing it for a long time. No longer do they believe the Bible to be the Word of God. No longer are they proclaiming the necessity of having a new birth through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His death on Calvary's cross. But they have works going on. And unfortunately, well, I don't know if that's the right word, but unfortunately for them, because those things aren't happening, they've been dying off one after another after another. This summer, they had no services whatsoever during August and September. They had planned to have services again in October. It wasn't until the end of October that they had a worship service. One was scheduled for today. As I drove past this morning, I kind of thought I saw that it might have been canceled. The plug has been pulled. Loss of life support. Are you reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you reproducing yourselves? Even if it's just the person to sit in the pews. If it's important for you to be here this morning, and it is, it's important for the next generation to be here when you're gone. Two applications that I want to give you this morning, and then I'll quit. Number one, the greatest enablement to keeping your faith vibrant and living is to give it away. Isn't that interesting? Jesus said, if you don't do these things, if you don't remember, if you don't hold fast, if you don't repent, I am coming upon thee as a thief. And what does a thief do? He takes away. I'll take it from you. But the greatest enablement to keeping those things is to give it away. Do you know why? It renews itself. I give my faith away and my faith increases. I wish I could do that with my money. You can't, except for the blessing of God. But you give your faith away, and I guarantee it will increase. It will work better for you. Secondly, like the first, the greatest declaration of the thankfulness to God for the saving of your soul is the declaration of the gospel to another that he might save theirs. Lord, how can I say thank you for saving me? The answer? Tell somebody else that they might have life too. There's a verse of Scripture that gets misquoted often. There is rejoicing. People say, by the angels in heaven when some sinner repents. But the verse says there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels in heaven when a sinner repents. Now let me think. Who is in the presence of the angels in heaven? There's only three persons. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God rejoices when a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ. It's our way of saying, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Are you here this morning and you know with absolute certainty that you have life? Not just physical life, because I'm looking around and for the most part, I would declare everyone here has physical life. But you see, I can't see the heart. And that's where eternal life manifests itself. Do you just have a reputation of life? Only you can answer that question before God. But if you're here this morning and you say, you know what, Pastor, I'm not too sure. I'd like to think that I have life, but I don't know. Well, let me tell you how you can know. These things have I written unto them that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You have sinned, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. On the cross of Calvary, He bore your sins in His body. He died for your sins, paying that eternal price, which, by the way, no one can pay. No one can pay that price. The price of sin is an eternal separation from God. How are you going to pay that, being a temporal being? But Jesus Christ, being the eternal Son of God, could in one act pay for that with His death. Completely. He died in your place. He paid for your sins that you can't pay. And He asks you to trust Him today and believe on Him and receive Him into your life and be born again. I hope that's true of you today. And I guarantee if that's true of you, no matter how bad things are going, you won't need life support. You've got the one who supports life living right inside of you. Let's manifest Him today and tomorrow and the next day and every day of our lives for His glory and our life. Let's pray. Father, what a sad condition of the Sardis church. And it's a condition that any church can fall into. It happens unperceptibly. One day leads to another, and a little cell of the body is lost here, and another cell is lost there, and we never even perceive that a cell has died until we get on down the road, and so many of them have disappeared that we say, wait a minute, this isn't just like it used to be. Something isn't right. Lord, help the Salina Bible Church to be vibrant, reproducing, energetic, proclaiming the Word of God in thankfulness for what You've done for us corporately and individually to those who need to hear that will one day fill our shoes and continue the ministry of glorifying You. Lord, I pray if there's one here this morning who needs to come to Christ, that today will be that day of their salvation, that right where they are, they might reach out in simple prayer of faith, saying, Lord, here am I, a sinner, but I want Jesus to be my Savior. I trust in what He did for me on Calvary's cross to pay for my sins and give me life. Lord, do what only a great, wonderful, life-sustaining God can do. To the end that You glorify Yourself, we pray in Jesus' name.